Okay, so just a quick recap from 2 weeks ago. Last week I was down with the flu. So thank y'all for giving me a week to recover. I was laying on my couch like crying because I so badly wanted to be here with y'all. I hate missing anything, you know, serious FOMO. So anyway, last week was a time of rest for our family. Obviously we needed it. So thank you for working with Plan B last week with Bonnie. So a couple weeks ago, we were talking about our faith. We were talking about faith without deeds, faith without works is actually a dead faith. James was telling us that if our faith wasn't producing the works, then we don't really have the faith that we claim to have, that our salvation is actually lived out through our works. And we talked about not being the answer to every need, but to be the answer, our response should be, how do we respond to the needs? Sometimes it's really easy to get overwhelmed with all the needs. I know for us, you know, when you know all of the needs in the church or your friends or the people around you, it can be a heavy burden. And it's not that we're all called to carry those needs and be the answer to those needs, but we should out of some way be asking the Holy Spirit, how are we to be a part of the needs? Is that our immediate response to be the answer to the prayers that are going on? And James told us, you know, we can believe in God all we want. We can say that we believe God. We can wear our shirts. I don't remember if you remember my shirt from that day. We can wear cute little shirts with "I have faith" or whatever it is. But is our faith actually doing something? Is our faith actually active? Does our life show the world that we are true believers of Jesus Christ? Or are we just pretending? Do we have a dead faith, a demonic faith, or a dynamic faith? Those are the three faiths that are in the book that you guys discussed. And actually, it was a pretty hot topic from what I hear. A lot of questions came out of it. You guys were really curious, convicted, all the things, which is great because that's the point of the Word of God, is to convict and to instruct, to change. So that was really exciting to me to hear that there were so many questions going on about our faith. We are all called to have an active faith. A faith that isn't just about us, but a faith that reaches the world around us. The faith that is calls us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. A faith that isn't just talk, but a faith that serves. And so keeping that in mind, our faith to be something that demonstrates, we're going to transition to the hot topic, the one that we've all been waiting for, controlling the tongue. This portion of scriptures, we're going to really take our time in. We're going to kind of slow it down a bit. We've been doing like 8-9 verses a week. But these next few weeks, we're going to kind of maybe do 2-3 because there's so much in these scriptures that I don't want to miss anything. And we really want to work this out. And as we go on, you'll see why this is so huge for us as believers to be able to control the tongue. So today, there's three points that I want to talk about in controlling the tongue. The first one is the tongue tests the teachers first. The second is the tongue measures our maturity. And the third is the tongue determines our direction. So before we get into those, let's read our text for today. We're going to be in James 3. The tongue determines our direction. So turn with me to James 3, and we'll be doing verses 1 through 4.
Not much.
Not much.
It tests
the what? Tests.
The teachers.
All right, here we go. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. We're going to stop right there. And we're going to start off with number one, the tongue tests the teachers. And apparently at this time, remember, he's talking to the Jewish believers. Apparently at this time, the Christians were having a problem with their mouth. I know that none of us struggle in this area at all these days. So we're probably let off the hook. Probably not. Mm-hmm. But at this point in the scriptures, this is the fourth time that James has mentioned the tongue. So apparently this was a huge problem in the church at the time. And what I think is interesting is that he addresses the teachers first. He starts off by saying, not many of you should be teachers. James is warning us, if you haven't been called to teach the word of God, you might want to think twice before you step into that role. Why? Back then, teachers were the rabbis, the teachers of the word. They were rabbis. It was a very honored position. It was a position that obviously at this time a lot of people wanted, but not necessarily were called to do. So he's addressing these people. Being called to teach the word of God should be taken so, so seriously, because the accountability is much greater for the teacher than it is for the student or for those that are listening to the word. Teaching the word of God has to be done with humility and reverence for God. Teachers will receive a much stricter judgment. It's real easy to take on the position of a teacher. It's easy to take it on lightly without really considering the cost. We think, oh yeah, I can do that. Or yeah, that sounds good. I've taught before, or I like doing that. I want to have that position. We like to have it. But James is warning us, hey, you should really consider taking this position, because teaching the word of God is the highest and the most precious responsibility that one could have within the body of Christ. And in Luke 12:48, Jesus warns us of this very same thing. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. James and Jesus both remind us that if we're going to teach in God's house, it's more than just using a spiritual gift or doing something that comes natural. It's more than just having the position or the title. Because not only do teachers have a much more responsibility or much more opportunity to sin with the tongue because of the platform they have, but teachers must practice what they teach, or their teaching is hypocrisy. Do you understand the weight of this? Do you see where James is going with this? There is an additional accountability to your character, to the way you live, to the words you speak. And for someone like myself who has been called to teach, this was really tough for me to put together, because I'm preaching to myself. Because I know that this is the gifting. I know that this is the call in my life. And so the emotion is because I feel the weight of the responsibility, and I recognize what God has asked me to do, and I take it so very seriously. Oh my gosh. Okay. There is such a weight to the responsibility of teaching the word. I know that there will be a day where I have to stand before the Lord face to face and be held accountable for every word that has come out of my mouth, here or outside of here. I know that that day will be coming. Therefore, I'm always asking God to guard my mouth. Do not let anything come out of my mouth that does not bring you glory. Because I know that when I face him that day, I don't want anything. I don't want him to say anything against what I have said. So the word of God and teaching the word of God should be held as a precious call, but also it comes with such a responsibility. And this is what James is trying to get across. Don't want this position just to want it. Let God call you to it, but also be very, very careful and humble in all of your ways once you step into it. This word judgment, because he says that teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. This word judged, when it's translated from the Greek, it means a verdict, a condemnation, a lawsuit. And if you study the word just a little further, it says the results of this judgment says that every decision, action, or word we say carries inevitable eternal results. Can you just pause on that for a minute? Every word, every decision, every action carries inevitable eternal results. Talk about the fear of God right now coming over me as those words come out. Anybody else? It's a big deal that the words that come out of our mouth carry eternal results. So James has warned the teachers, but I want to give you another warning on this same topic, just from a different perspective. For all of us that are students of the word, for all of us that are listening to the word of God, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, you don't have to turn to it. I'm going to read it to you. It says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage. This was for the teachers, with great patience and careful instruction. But now this goes for all of us. For there will be a time when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is urging us teachers to preach the whole truth of God, but then and sound doctrine. But then he's saying, hey, but while you're at it, don't just go to what your itching ears want to hear. You know, there's a few different podcasts that I used to listen to, a couple different teachers, preachers, pastors. I would listen to them when I'm on the treadmill because I needed something to take my mind off the torture of what my body was feeling at the moment, because you guys know I hate cardio. So I would have to listen to somebody that would entertain me, someone that would keep my mind off of what I was doing. And there was one pastor specifically that I really, really enjoyed listening to him. He's great. And I'm not saying anything bad about him. He was entertaining. He had some great like one-liners, you know, just, he was really captivating to listen to. But after a while, I kind of noticed that although he was entertaining and had some great points, there wasn't much scripture in his teachings. And it took me months to notice that he really wasn't speaking the word of God. He was just giving some good points. I kind of noticed that after a while, there was no conviction. There was no growth. Nothing was being stirred in my heart. I was just like, oh, that was encouraging. But there was nothing else coming from it. There was really no fruit being produced in it. Took me months to realize that probably wasn't the best for me. Now, probably great for some, but for me personally, this is my own personal conviction. I had to stop listening because I was listening because I liked his entertainment. I liked that he was keeping my mind busy on the treadmill, but I wasn't growing from it. I was listening because my itching ears wanted to hear something good and positive and encouraging all the time. But there was no like truth. There was no word of God in that. So I had to stop listening to him. So I want to ask you, who are you listening to? Who have you given room in your life to speak to you concerning the word of God only? I'm not talking about anything else. Are you only listening to what your itching ears want to hear? Is it sound doctrine? Is it the whole truth of God? Are you just being entertained, or do you feel convicted? This is even in books that we read, anything. Is it truth, or is it just close to the truth? Because a lot of things sound good, but doesn't necessarily mean it's the whole truth. It's important that we make sure that we're listening to solid teaching in this day and age, because we do not want to waver. And when we're not listening to sound doctrine, it's so easy for us to go to this idea or that idea. And if you don't know, just ask the Holy Spirit. It's a really easy fix. Just ask the Holy Spirit, but who are you listening to? What teacher? So teachers, teach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. But know that you will be judged more severely. And for us students, don't just turn your ears to what you want to hear, but turn it to the truth of God's word. Okay, moving on. Point number two. The mouth measures our maturity. Now this is where we start getting real. This is for all of us. James goes on to say that teachers are not the only ones who are tempted in this area. This is something that he says we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways, but the tongue is something that kind of is a universal thing. If you can control your tongue, then you can control the whole body. And what is James saying by that? Why is he connecting the body with the tongue? It's because usually our words lead to our actions. And this impacts all of us. None of us are perfect in this area. And even though he's being very harsh on the teachers, he's not dismissing anybody. He's talking to everybody at this point. We all have an issue with our tongue. And just some fun facts about the tongue. I was sick, so I was Googling. Some fun facts about the tongue. It is one of the smallest organs in the entire body. It weighs about 60 grams and measures about 2 to 3 inches. Research shows that there are only a few other places that are more infested with harmful bacteria than the human mouth. That's disgusting. Okay. It has more than 100 million microscopic bacteria. The mouths have viruses that carry disease. The top of the tongue is the main breeding ground for bacteria in the mouth that can affect, I know we're all grossed out now. It's the main breeding ground for bacteria in the mouth that will also infect the teeth and the gums. Many diseases are actually diagnosed just by the look of the tongue, the color of the film, it's really gross. Okay, so anyway, so these are interesting facts. It's gross, but it's interesting. It's interesting that James is so adamant about the tongue, and doctors physically can tell us how gross the tongue is, but James is talking about how spiritually the tongue actually can also cause many diseases, not real diseases, you know what I mean. Spiritual, thank you. The problem isn't the physical location of the tongue. It's the connection between the tongue and the heart. They are directly connected to each other. And I want to read to you something, and we're going to discuss this a little bit more in our groups, this scripture. But Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of him. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have ever spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That's a pretty harsh statement by Jesus. Jesus is teaching us that our words are a reflection of not only our inner character, but they're a reflection of what's really going on in our hearts. Just as a doctor can diagnose a disease from just looking at your tongue, so can we diagnose what's really going on in our hearts by the words that come out of our mouths. And although the tongue is very small, it has the power to guide and to control every part of your life. And this is why James is connecting the two. Because sometimes we don't realize our words have so much influence, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people around us. And we're really going to dive into that next week concerning the destruction of the tongue. Warren Wiersbe says in your book, you'll read it this week if you haven't read it already, he says, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. With the tongue, man can praise God, pray, preach the word, and lead the lost to Christ. What a privilege. But with that same tongue, he can tell lies that can ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet, we take this ability for granted. James goes on to say in verse 2 that if anyone does not stumble in using their words, he's a perfect man. And one who is perfect in their words shows his maturity. Obviously, no one can be perfect in this, but it's a sign of a mature believer is that they have the power to control their tongue. It is the unmistakable evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. How do we stumble in our word? And I just want to give you some examples. There's probably many, many more, but these were just what came to my mind. Boasting, exaggeration, criticism, gossip, slander, being two-faced, anger, cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, lying, inappropriate jokes, flattery, insincere words meant to gain favor. The list goes on. How do we stumble in our words? Think about that. All right, number 3. The tongue determines our direction. And I just said earlier, although the tongue is small, it has the power to guide and control every part of our lives. And James is giving us an example of two things that are very small to look at, but have great power when they are used, just like the tongue. He first mentions a bit, and I don't know if you know what a bit is, but if you don't, a bit is a metal bar that fits in between the horse's mouth. It fits right in between the incisors and the molar, so it's like hair. I should have brought y'all a picture. It connects to the bridle, which connects to the reins, and when all three of these things are functioning together, it gives whoever's on the horse the ability to control the horse. The bit applies the pressure to the horse's mouth to let him know what he's supposed to be doing. A horse left to his own is out of control. He's wild. But once you put that bit in his mouth and you train it, you can get him to do whatever you want him to do. You can control him. A rudder. It's a small metal, it's right behind the propeller, or right in front of the propeller on the bottom of a ship. It's very skinny, and it's not big at all. Well, depending on the ship, I guess. But what it does is it controls the entire ship in the direction that it goes. Even in the midst of a storm and the waves and the wind, a captain can still control that boat because of this rudder. So both of these objects are small compared to what they're actually controlling, the horse and the ship. But just like the tongue, it's so small, yet it controls the entire body. It controls your direction. Our life is going in one direction or another. It's either going towards Jesus or it's going in a direction of our own. But the activity of the tongue can be the determining factor. One word out of our mouth at the right time can open the door to our ministry that will set the course of our life's work. However, one word spoken at the wrong time can close a door or misrepresent our life's work. Words can most definitely determine our direction, and that's just one small example. So, if the tongue is like a bit in the horse's mouth, or a rudder on a ship, I have to ask you this question. Who's holding the reins of your mouth? Who is controlling your mouth? Is it you? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Because here's the thing. Most of the times we have the reins over our mouth. We control that. We don't give the Holy Spirit authority to take the reins. We do it ourselves. And in that, we have no filter. And some of us might speak through our emotions or through our flesh, which that never ends well. I'm sure we can all say that. But if we give the Holy Spirit the reins, our words will produce a lot more fruit. Do we allow our feelings to dictate what comes out of our mouth? Do we allow the situation that we're in to dictate what we speak? If the answer is yes to any of these, then we've got some work to do. And Solomon knew the importance of this truth. In Proverbs 13:3, he says, "Those who guard their lips preserve their life, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." How do we preserve our life? How can we mature in the area of controlling the tongue? Well, if you haven't put it together, it all starts in the heart. We have to get rid of what's growing and festering in our hearts. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to test our hearts constantly. What's in there is what's causing us to run our mouths when we shouldn't. Is it anger in your heart? Is it unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, disappointment, sadness, grief, jealousy? Work it out with the Lord. Let's get it out. Submit our hearts to the Lord. Therefore, our tongues will come under his submission as well. Do you want to know why you have a hard time popping off at your husband at the wrong moment? Or screaming at your children when they're driving you crazy? Or the cuss words that come flying out of your mouth when you drop something or you almost hit somebody? Or the gossip that you just have to be a part of because the story is so juicy? Do you wonder why you can't stop, why there's no control? It's a heart issue. It all starts with the heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You guys hear us say that a lot. The longer we leave our hearts in the condition that they're in, the longer they go unchecked, the more we will struggle with the controlling the tongue. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It's something that only he gives. Something that only he can grow. We can't have this on our own. We're not capable of it. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have this control. But it first must come through submission. Submission of what's in our heart. Repentance of what's in our heart. Turning away from the attitudes of our heart. Because as we do that, our tongue will start to change. Because it becomes under the authority of the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture that I keep on my bathroom sink, and it's because this very thing can be a struggle for me. And it's Psalms 141:3. I read it every morning as I'm brushing my teeth. That's funny. But it says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And just think about that for a second. God, would you put a guard over my mouth? Will you not let anything come out that is not of you? And I want this scripture to be our prayer this morning. The prayer of our hearts today and every day after that, that we would only speak when we should, that we would only speak what he tells us to speak. And I'm not asking you to be quiet, because the reality of that is it won't happen. We have mouths for a reason. We are called to use it. But is our mouth glorifying the Lord? Is what we're saying come out of our mouth a reflection of what's in our heart? And what is that? We're going to really spend some time in our groups to get real about this issue. And we all have this issue, so I don't want you to not share or not share your struggle, because we all have a struggle. It just looks different when it comes to the mouth. But we're really going to give some time to talk about this, but then to put it into action. So we'll just divide into our groups.
Does anyone have any comments before we do?